I hope you had a great week. My week was a little crazy. I was sick a good bit of the week with some kind of coughing, nasty congestion thing. Kept me up at night and whatever, which is obviously no fun. But that's actually another reason the week was a little bit challenging. It actually has to do with this morning and what we're talking about. So I've known for weeks now that I was speaking this morning, and I've known for like 2 months ago we did the planning for the series, the family reunion series, and so I've known the topic for today for like 2 months, maybe a little bit more than that. And the right message and the right words and kind of what I wanted to say and what I should say just like wasn't coming to me. It wasn't happening. And typically when that happens, I start to get anxious as the deadline approaches, and I start to get a little bit nervous, and that like encourages me to procrastinate even more as I have the negative emotions, and so just kind of like spiral of this looming deadline. And it occurred to me somewhere along the line that you can't postpone Sunday morning. Like, you guys are showing up no matter what happens. And I'm thinking in my mind, maybe the building will be closed and they won't open, you know, show up to open it. And so this sort of process of anxiety related to this morning. We're near the end of our family reunion series, and so we're focusing this summer on what it means to be the family of God. And so far, I've loved it. We've had great messages, a lot of great topics, different activities. We've met in different settings, whether it's out in the playground or downstairs in the cafeteria or up here, doing different sorts of things, and it's been a whole lot of fun. Matt and Wendy and I met a couple of months ago to kind of plan out the series, and somebody had the bright idea that we should do a message on conflict, like conflict in the family of God. So we jokingly decided we'd call it Family Feud to have some fun with it. And somehow in that conversation, it fell to me that this would be my message. And so I'm blaming Matt and Wendy. It might have been my idea. I don't really remember. It's too long ago, but it's more fun to blame them. So the thing is, I hate conflict. It is like so opposite of my personality and wiring and experience. My personality avoids conflict and hides from it and tries to do all these sort of things to make sure that we don't get into conflict. I hate anything that makes people uncomfortable or feel unloved or hurts people in any sort of way. And so preparing for a message on conflict is like counterintuitive for me. And when I tried, it was like, sat down, I was like, okay, I need to get some of this stuff in writing and start to process through what I'm feeling and what I'm thinking. And it was like beating my head against the wall and trying to break through this crazy wall and bring myself to face the sort of reality of conflict. The good news is I did. I managed. I'm not standing up here like, well, we got nothing, so let's just pray and go. That's not what I'm preparing to say to you. I finally did sort of break through the wall. And what I realized, what was going on inside of me, that sort of process and the inclination and the way I respond to conflict, even the thought of talking about conflict, there's something in that that we need to explore. And so what I want to do is just sort of walk you through my process over the last couple of weeks as I've sort of prepared and what I feel like God was walking me through and what he was bringing me to face in my own life and what I think that we need to sort of accept in as the family of God. So beforehand, I need to start with this seems to happen anytime I'm preparing, especially for a message that's a little challenging, that God brings something into your life and like creates a situation where he sort of illustrates to you how little you actually know about the thing you're about to talk about. So week and a half ago or so, Emma, my oldest daughter, and I got into a conflict. And so it was not a huge one, and there's not any sort of graphic details in this conflict. But I just want to share with you a little bit of what happened between Emma and I. So over the last couple of months, actually, her phone was not working quite right, and she's kind of frustrated about her cell phone. When you say the word cell phone in conflict, everybody knows, okay, this is going to be bad. Something happened, especially with your kid. So we want to get a cell phone for her, and we're sort of processing through and trying to figure out what we're going to do and what she wants to get. And we finally decide that she wants the same phone as me. Mine is the camouflage version. But it's this rugged, waterproof, I call it an adventure phone. It's designed for me to do amazing things, whether I do them or not. My phone is designed to allow me to do that. I can go underwater, you can drop it, all these kind of things. And so she decides that she wants a phone like that too, because it takes great pictures, it's a cool phone, and it actually withstands like harshness or whatever. So we settle on the phone, and about 3 weeks ago or so, we put the order in, the phone shows up a couple of weeks ago, and we're both super excited about this new phone that she got. And we kind of talked through and made the plan and all this sort of stuff. So we get the phone and getting it set up and customized and all of that. And after she's had it for maybe a week, she's at home, just kind of walking through. I wasn't in the room when this happened, but she's walking through the living room, and she drops her phone on our hardwood living room floor. And it just so happens that the phone, the screen on the phone cracks and breaks. And all of the excitement and all the planning, and both of us are just like, well, I think I was away, and she sent me some text like, what just happened? My phone screen just cracked. And I'm like, you're joking, you know. And but her screen cracked, and we had to sort of process through that. And I think I will say at first, I did okay. I did okay in this, that my normal reaction sometimes is anger and sort of a conflict and a fight or whatever, and I didn't do that. I just try to stay calm and sort of talk through the situation with her and help her figure out what was going on, and I thought I was doing okay. And then after, I don't know, a few hours or the next day or something, Emma comes to me, and she says, Dad, I need to share something with you. I was like, okay, what's up? She's like, Dad, it really hurts the idea that I disappointed you, that you're disappointed in me, and I feel like you think it's my fault that this phone broke, and I feel like you think I don't really take care of my things. And I was like, I thought I did okay. And so what I realized is, like, all of this sort of negative emotion that Emma had, I had all of that same sort of negative emotion. And somewhere through the conversation, I made some comments like, I've never actually broken a phone before. Like, I've had the exact same phone for a year, and mine's in perfect shape. And comments like that. And while I didn't, like, get into this huge sort of fight with her, I certainly did not encourage her. And I left her with these sort of feelings of, in her words, disappointment, that I was disappointed. And even a sense of, like, broadened it, that this wasn't just about her cell phone, it was about this attitude I had towards her, that she doesn't take care of things and she doesn't respect money or whatever, which isn't true. It's not true at all, but somehow she got that through the conflict and makes pretty good sense. I also, I think, failed to mention to her that I have dropped my phone maybe 6 or 10 times on our hardwood floor over the last year, and I've been lucky enough that the screen never broke. So, but that wasn't important information when we were going through the conflict. while I did okay in some ways, the way I handled the conflict with Emma still threatened to damage our relationship, to sow seeds and ideas that I don't want my daughter to believe, that I believe or hold about her. And so as I'm sort of processing through this, I realized there's some things I needed to learn about conflict and an attitude, I think, that I needed to take. And so that's what I want to kind of walk us through today. So first of all, this idea that we were made for connection, that we were made by God to be connected with God and to be connected with one another, with others, that we were actually made for connection. And I love my daughter, and the last thing that I want her to think is that a cell phone breaking, that, like, a stupid weak screen on a rugged cell phone breaking, then somehow could affect or break us apart, that somehow it could cause me to think things about her that aren't true and aren't real. We were made for connection with God and with one another. And conflict happens. We all know this. Sometimes it's something we have no control over, like a phone screen. Sometimes it's choices we make. Sometimes it's just a matter of differences between us. We're different people, and conflict emerges out of our human differences. And conflict can create disconnection. The conflict has the power to separate us, to disconnect us, but it doesn't have to. It can separate a father and daughter. It can sow seeds of doubt and confusion and hurt if it's not done well, but it doesn't have to do that. So that's a small example. I picked an easy, you know, pretty minor one. I could have shared much more significant examples of conflict between my daughters and I, or my wife and I, or friends, and you guys could share stories with us, with all of us, about conflicts you've been in and things that have happened and how you've managed that, or how things have gone well or not gone well. And my desire to avoid negative emotions and to avoid the sort of pain of conflict is actually one thing that can ruin our relationship with one another and with God, and the potential that we have and what God desires for us in relationships. So those three lines that I put up there, we were made for connection with God and one another, conflict happens, and conflict can create disconnection, but it doesn't have to. It's kind of what I want to walk us through today. You'll notice there's not a fourth line on there that says, here's how you fix conflict, or the reality is I haven't figured that out yet. I actually don't think it exists. I think there's some things we need to learn, and as we get towards the end, I want to share some ideas and some thoughts with you about what Everyday Church is doing to help all of us get better and better at navigating conflict. But the reality is, conflict happens, and it's a difficult thing that we have to sort of process through. So one surprise for me in this family reunion series, and maybe we'll get to chat about this and I can hear some of your surprises, but one surprise for me in this family reunion series is that every time we sort of faced a topic or an issue or something we needed to process through as we learn about being the family of God, that it's all sort of reinforced who we are as the church. It occurred to me that we haven't yet had a topic where we're like, whoa, we suck at that, and we actually need to do something. We need to figure that out. Or, yeah, we don't really care about that. Let's move on. That, in fact, this series has reinforced the things that we care about and what we believe as a church and given us an opportunity together to process through what it means to be the family of God and what the values that we hold as Everyday Church. And today is actually no different than that. If you look at that first line, we were made for connection with God and with one another. It sounds an awful lot like a line that we've been using for years, really, towards the beginning of Everyday Church, that goes like this. We, Everyday Church, we're all about leading people into life-changing relationships with God and with one another. That's a line we've thrown out. You'll hear any of us up here mention it at different points. We're all about leading people into life-changing relationships. We can't do this life alone. We can't face the challenges and the burdens and the reality of this life on our own. And we certainly can't be like Jesus and figure out how to live life as the family of God the way God intended it alone, on our own. So this summer, we are focusing on what it means to be the family of God. And the Bible is full of this concept. And we've looked at a lot of different things over the last couple of months, that we are the family of God. Jesus calls us brothers and sisters. We all come from somewhere. We all have sort of biological origins. But as we come to know Jesus, we become a part of a new family, a part of a new family, the family of God. We're welcomed in, and we become a part of this new thing. And figuring out what it means to be that family and how God intends for his family to function has really been our emphasis through the course of this family reunion series. So I recently became aware of a woman by the name of Brené Brown. I'm not sure how many of you know. Yeah, how many of you know Brené Brown? I've heard her name at different points and only recently sort of been challenged to like look at some of the stuff that she's doing. Brené Brown is a research professor. She's a writer, a public speaker, a storyteller. I think someone in one of her talks talked about she's a researching storyteller or something like that. So finding a way to communicate that she does research, but she doesn't just do research. She finds ways to connect that with what it means to be human and the sort of reality that we face as humans. And she's doing some really great work, some really fantastic stuff. Lots of interviews online that you can look at and learn stuff from her. In one of her talks, she was talking sort of about the focus of her work and what she does. And she made the comment that we are made for connection. Same thing we're talking about this morning. We are made for connection. That concept that we as humans are made for connection with one another is the heart of her work, sort of foundational. And she's constantly looking at and researching things that get in the way of human connection. What are the things that threaten and break human connection? And I also heard in an interview, somebody was asking her, I think, about religion or about faith or whatever, and she made the comment in that particular interview that faith is probably the organizing principle of her life. That was her term, organizing principle. Her faith has become the organizing principles of her life, the way in which she sort of frames and understands the world that we live in. And the discoveries that she is making along the way in her studies are very consistent with the stuff we see in Scripture. The stuff we've been processing over this summer about human connection and what it means, what God intends for us to be connected and in a family with one another. So we spent some time in recent months looking at how the Bible describes that connection and the analogies that Scripture uses to help us understand human relationships and our connection with one another. And there's lots of different sort of examples of this. But it talks about this idea that we're very different. We've been wrestling with this idea that we're all very different people, and yet we're a part of one family, brought into one family, that we're very different individuals, but we're made into the body of Christ. We're all part of one body. That scripture talks about the analogy that God is using us to build us together into a spiritual house in which he dwells. So we're all sort of parts of the same sort of spiritual house that God is creating. Jesus calls us brothers and sisters and friends. He prayed that we looked at this a few weeks ago, that we would enjoy complete unity with one another, which is an extraordinary concept or an extraordinary challenge. Jesus came to rescue those who are lost and restore us to the connection that God intended for us to have with him and one another. Scripture talks about light and darkness really represents this idea of isolation, separation. It's sort of the epitome of that. When you're in darkness, you can't see or experience anything. You don't know what's going on around you. And that Jesus came to bring us out of darkness, out of separation, out of isolation, and into the light where we can see and be seen, where we can know God and be known by God, where we can know one another and be known by one another, out of darkness and into light. And on scripture goes that we were not meant to be alone. We were meant to be in connection with God and with one another, connected to God our Father and with our brothers and sisters. So one of my favorite verses, I think I've mentioned this to you on a number of occasions, but comes from 1 John chapter 3. John is a friend of Jesus who spent a lot of time with Jesus. And he says it this way in 1 John 3, verse 1. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is exactly what we are." The love that God has lavished on us makes it possible for us to become the children of God, and that is exactly what we are. And being a child of God means we're a part of a family with other children of God, welcomed in this new and extraordinary family. We were made for connection with God the Father and with one another, our brothers and sisters in the family of God. And if you believe that, if you buy that concept, that what God made us for was connection with him, a relationship with him, and connection with one another in the family of God, if you truly believe that, then anything that threatens that, anything that puts that in jeopardy, you have to attend to. We as a church have to attend to anything that attempts to separate us from God and separate us from one another. And conflict happens. Conflict is a threat to our connection with God and our connection with one another. It happens all the time. It happens to everybody. There was a point in this sort of process of the last couple of weeks where I'm sort of embracing this reality of my attitude towards conflict, that I tend to feel, at least, like conflict is a bad thing, like there's something wrong when conflict is happening. It's bad. And the thought came to my mind, like, was Jesus ever in conflict? So when we sort of think about Jesus' life, was Jesus ever in conflict? And if you think conflict is bad, and you also hold the idea that Jesus didn't do anything bad, then suddenly that's a difficult question to answer. Like, was Jesus in conflict? Did Jesus ever do bad? Is conflict bad? And this sort of test to your theology and your understanding of who God is. So I was reading, I think it might have been in Emotionally Healthy Spirituality book. I was reading through, and it was talking about Jesus' sort of sense of self and identity. And it started talking about conflict and all the conflict that Jesus was in. And it kind of highlighted some of the conflict that Jesus faced towards his life. And I thought, I want to share that with you because it's helpful to understand just sort of the life that Jesus lived and the way in which he functioned when it came to conflict. And so I'm just going to do a highlight of kind of his life, fly through Jesus' life, merely looking at like conflict through the lens of conflict in Jesus' life. So here's sort of the high-level overview of Jesus in conflict. So Jesus, he was nearly killed as an infant on several occasions because of political conflict. He was a threat to the political leaders of his time, and they were not comfortable even an attempt on all the babies, killed all the babies that were from the town where Jesus was born in an attempt to get rid of Jesus. That's certainly significant political conflict. Jesus was raised by parents to be a carpenter. His father, scripture says, his earthly father was a carpenter, and he was raised kind of in that line. And then when he got to the age where he got to kind of choose what he was going to do and how he's going to live his life, he left the family business. If you know any family business, when the oldest son or any of the children say, "Dad, I'm not interested in the family business," and walk away from it, that's some deep family conflict that comes out of that sort of stuff. At one point, just to give you an idea of his family's attitude towards him in the early years of his ministry, there is a story where scripture says that Jesus was away somewhere teaching and healing and doing different things. And his family, and this is legit, straight up words in scripture, his family went to take charge of him, meaning they went to get him and take him home and lock him in a room. They went to take charge of him because they thought that he was out of his mind. So this is a point where his family was like, yeah, you ditched the family business and now you're doing all this stuff and this is a wreck and people are not happy. And so let's go get Jesus and bring him home, and because he's clearly out of his mind. That was his family's attitude towards him. There was another time where Jesus travels back to his hometown. This is sometime after that. He travels back to his hometown to teach and preach and heal and do all the things that he did when he was traveling around. The people in his hometown got so upset with him that they took him out of this town and attempted to throw him off a cliff. And I'm thinking, like, these are the people that he grew up with. These are, like, the little old ladies that watched him play in the market or whatever. And they, like, got so tired of listening to him and were so upset that they attempted to take him out of town and throw him off a cliff. Like, that's kind of conflict. His friends, Jesus' closest friends that followed him around for 3 years, consistently, day after day, he had this group of people around him. And regularly, they were confused and upset by the things that he would say. There were occasions where they rebuked him, occasions where they told him, no, you're not right, you don't have it right. One particular occasion, Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. Peter is a prominent figure in the rest of the New Testament and the early church. Peter takes him aside and just sort of rebukes him for what he's saying. And Jesus, this is a friend. Like, imagine doing this to a friend. Jesus sort of looks him in the face and says, get behind me, Satan. You don't have the things of God in mind. Like, to his friend's face, you are Satan and you're in my way. Get out of my way. At some point later in his life, one of his closest 12 followers, Judas, took him out and basically betrayed him and got him out in a garden where he normally hung out, brought the authorities and arrested him. So one of his closest followers betrayed him. At that point, when he was arrested, all of his closest followers scattered. They went different directions and hid. And Peter, the same guy we were talking about before, that same night was on numerous occasions said, aren't you a guy who know Jesus? Weren't you with Jesus? And he repeatedly said, I don't even know who Jesus is. So this is a definition of the life of a person who was in conflict, to the point that the religious leaders and the political leaders of his time fought to get the guy killed because of the disruption in what he was doing. The way he was living was creating such conflict and tension between people that they wanted to get rid of him because he was threatening their authority and their popularity. The very crowds that followed Jesus, who were so excited when he healed and were so frustrated when he said things that they didn't understand or challenged them in certain ways, were the same crowds of people that shouted, crucify him, kill him. This is a life lived in conflict. But Jesus wasn't actually surprised. There's a point in his life where he said, don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. Don't think that I showed up here to just sort of affirm that everything's good and God loves everyone and we're all just fine the way we are. Don't assume that I came to bring peace to the earth. In fact, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I came to bring conflict. Scripture says that there is a battle going on, a spiritual battle going on in the world around us. That we were lost in darkness, isolation, separation, because of our choices, because of sin, because of the way we live, and every one of us does this. We're lost in darkness, and God is on a rescue mission to get us back out of darkness, to bring us back out of isolation and out of separation into a relationship with him. Conflict is a part of what's going on in the world around us. And Jesus even said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. If you want out of the darkness and back into the light, then you got to join this conflict. You've got to understand there's a thing going on between darkness and light, the forces of good and the forces of dark, spiritual battle happening around us in order to keep us in darkness and oppression that Jesus came to fight against and to rescue us from and has asked us to join in that. Don't be surprised if you'll face trouble. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but conflict, but a sword. So conflict is not bad. It's actually necessary. Sometimes it's silly and harmless. Sometimes it's a matter of life and death, light and darkness. Doing conflict the wrong way threatens this connection that God desires for us to have with him and with one another. So Wendy and I have been married. Wendy and I have been married. December will be 21 years. 21 years, kind of crazy. The crazy thing about 21 years is you can get in a lot of fights in 21 years. And you can surprise yourself, actually, by the number of fights and the type of fights We have gotten in conflict over every possible imaginable thing. So early on, it was things like toothpaste and where you're supposed to leave your shoes when you take them off, and losing keys and all this kind of stuff. And as life sort of progressed, we started to deal with conflict over parenting and how we treat our children, over major life decisions and how we decide whether to do this or that or make this choice or that choice. And on those conflicts go. In every possible imaginable thing you can have a conflict over, we've probably had a conflict over in 21 years. And we've even had conflicts over things that aren't possible. Conflict over stories that aren't real or things that haven't happened yet. So conflict over things that you can imagine and things that aren't even real or imaginable. Conflict happens. It happens all the time. You look at my life and relationship with my three daughters, conflict and tension and difficulty in that relationship. If you look in my life of my closest friends, my closest relationships, conflict exists there, and regularly things happen that create conflict. Many of you and me, at times, we've gotten in conflict over little things and over big things, and we've had to sort of process through that stuff. Conflict happens. And in fact, the closer we get, the deeper we get in connection and relationship with one another, the more significant those conflicts become. When you just barely know one another, the conflicts are kind of on the surface. They're not deep down in your heart. They can be real things, but they're not sort of deep in our heart. The closer and more connected you get with other people and with friends and family, the deeper that stuff reaches down into your heart and starts to mess with deep values and concerns and ideas that we hold down in our heart. So conflict happens, and it can create disconnection. Conflict has the power to disconnect us, to separate us one from the other, but it doesn't have to disconnect us. Conflict is real and it happens. It threatens connection, but it doesn't have to create disconnection. So all very cheery, happy stuff. The reason I don't like talking about conflict, it's kind of sad and whatever. Unfortunately, there aren't any simple solutions, and Jesus didn't have any. One other thing that Jesus said, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. It was one of the negative promises that you could say that Jesus gave to us. You're going to have trouble in this world, especially if you choose to follow me. If you enter into this conflict of light and dark and good and bad and wrestling through this rescue plan that I've called you to join me in, if you join me in that, then you will have trouble. They hated me. They killed me. Do you think that it will be any less? These are words that Jesus had to say to his closest followers. So as I'm sort of moving towards the end of this and kind of making this practical and what do we need to do, I realized I don't really have any great answers, and this weird story came to my mind from my childhood that I thought became the sort of illustration or way for me to like visualize sort of in story form. So when I was 16 or 17, let me take a drink real quick. Sorry, hold. It's an exciting story. Anticipation. Okay, this is a deep story, so... So I was 16 or 17 years old, and my brother was in the Navy. He was stationed on the West Coast, out in the Northwest, and he arranged it for me to go spend some time with him out there. So I went out, and he had a buddy in the Navy who had this little fishing boat. It was like a 22-foot, motorboat kind of thing, and my brother liked to take that thing out and go fishing. And so we took this boat out, and we went fishing, except we went out on the ocean to deep sea fish, to catch like amazing fish. And it's really an extraordinary experience and a great day. But somewhere in the midst of that day, things got kind of nuts. And I lived, so let me let you know that at the beginning of it. But we're out on this boat, we're out in the ocean, and my brother had this place in mind that I don't know if he'd ever fished there or he just heard about it or what, but it was this one particular place that was supposed to have an incredible amount of salmon. And catching salmon in the open ocean is a really extraordinary sort of experience. And so we were headed to this location. Well, we were just off the ocean in this giant sort of bay area, and we're cruising along in this little boat, and all of a sudden this fog storm, whatever, rolls in. And the water is still and flat, and it's like the fog kind of envelops you and everything gets quiet, like the moisture in the air sort of muffles all the sounds. So we're in this boat and it's kind of eerily still and quiet, and we couldn't see I don't even know, 25 or 30 feet, like maybe halfway back in the distance of the auditorium, maybe further than that, but you couldn't tell. You're like in a horror film. All of a sudden, you can't see anything or hear anything, and you're on the open ocean, and this, what then suddenly occurred to me to be a tiny little boat to be on the ocean. Well, my brother was convinced he knew where we were going, and so he's just cruising in this boat. We're going really fast and heading in this direction toward where he thought that this fishing place, this spot was. All of a sudden, in the sort of murky whiteness in front of us, there's like a wall of stone and sand, like racing at us. And fortunately, we saw it in enough time, and so he slams the boat into reverse, and you kind of, and the boat stops just in time. We didn't collide with this thing. I screamed and maybe peed my pants a little bit or whatever. It was awful. There was no Instagram back then, so there's no record of any of that stuff. But it was this, like, frightening, insane experience. And the thought occurred to me this past, I don't know why this story came to my mind, like one of those things that God was like, you'll get this. Let me show this to you. So what I started to realize is that conflict feels a little bit like that day to me. Like you're in this storm and you can't really see anything and you're not really sure where to go and what to do and how to proceed through this sort of situation. The thing, and conflict is much like that. We don't really know where we're going or where we're headed. We're not really sure how it's going to turn out. We're not really sure which direction do I go and how do I approach this. And you can just sort of stop the boat and sit there and hope that the conflict will go away. But this is sort of the situation that we find ourselves in conflict. The thing that I realized was that when you're in that moment, when you're in that storm out on the ocean in a small little boat, there are wise things to do and there are unwise things to do. Like racing through a fog storm, a fog bank, is not really that wise. Not knowing where you're going is maybe not that wise. Trusting my brother to drive the boat maybe wasn't that wise. And in conflict, it's sort of like that. Like there are wise ways in which to handle that situation. And we need to wrestle through what does it mean to do this in a way, to deal with the situation in a way that's wise and appropriate. And there's principles and ways to approach situations to help us sort of process through this stuff. So if you recall, I started off by saying that I naturally avoid conflict, avoid negative emotion. I sort of find ways to sort of get those out of the way and try to forget. That isn't wise. Trying to avoid conflict, trying to pretend that it doesn't exist, trying to mask it with vices, good or bad things, trying to dull the sort of reality of conflict, trying to control people so that conflict doesn't happen, those things aren't wise. They don't work. They don't help nurture deep connections. They actually can do the opposite and create conflict. So I've tried all of those things. Maybe you guys have tried most of those things at different points and negative times in your life. But here's my parting wisdom to you today. This is kind of what I want to share the way I think Everyday Church is approaching this concept of conflict. So conflict oftentimes stems from our differences with one another, very normal human differences. We're all very different people. We have different personalities. We have different experiences. We have different hopes and dreams and passions. We have different wounds that we've gone through in our life. We have different sensitivities, things that we're particularly sensitive to. We come from different worlds, and we hold different perspectives. And in a church like Everyday, where we've been given the gift of just incredible diversity, our people, you guys, we all come from extraordinarily different backgrounds. And that's a beautiful, amazing thing. But it creates room for a lot of difficulty and conflict because of the differences that we bring with us into this relationship. But God made us that way. There was, I wish I had looked it up, but at some of the commercials, if you watch the Olympics at all, some of the commercials, there was one where, who's the lady that was speaking during some of the commercials? It was like, she's like a philosopher, poet sort of thing. Yeah, and she, like some of the things that she talked about difference, human differences, there were some really beautiful and extraordinary things that she was sharing. And what a great setting, the Olympics, where people are from every different place on the planet with all of these sorts of different backgrounds coming together. That's actually something that God has given us, this beautiful gift of diversity and human difference. It's a gift from Him, and that it reflects, when we do this well, when we do relationships well, then it reflects the beauty of God, the creativity and uniqueness that God has put into His creation here. And the reality, and Scripture talks about this, when we experience closeness and unity the way Jesus prayed for us to, Jesus says the world will know me through that, that they'll look at your connection and connectedness and the unity that you have, that Jesus will see that, merely your unity and connectedness and love for one another. People will see that, and they will say to themselves, there is a God who loves me. Somehow, it accomplishes that goal, that our commitment to unity and connectedness creates a picture for the world of what God intended, that we would be connected with him in a deep and beautiful way, and that we would be connected with one another in a deep and beautiful way. But to accomplish that, how do we accomplish that? Like, what? That's the real question that we need to wrestle with as a church and that we have been wrestling. What does it look like for us to actually arrive at that level of connectedness, diversity, and yet unity and beauty? And there's two things that I would say for you to just sort of hold on to. And it's this, pretty simple. Get to know yourself. That may sound counterintuitive to creating unity, but get to know yourself and get to know others. Get to know yourself and get to know others. If you don't understand your own uniqueness, if you don't understand your own oddities, you say it that way, if I don't understand the ways in which I'm unique and odd and my tendencies, if I don't understand them, then I'm not going to understand why I'm in conflict with people. There are going to be situations where I fall into a conflict with my daughters or with friends or people on the street or whatever. If I don't understand things I'm sensitive to, values that I hold, and what it looks like when somebody violates that value, if I don't understand that stuff, then I'm not going to understand why I'm in conflict with the people around me. And that's really been the journey of 21 years of marriage, is figuring out, like, why in the world am I so picky about this stuff? Why do I care about that? Why does toothpaste matter to me? Like, what is it that's hidden in those things that is something in me that's bringing out a situation where we're in conflict? And the same is true of others. If I don't know the people around me, if I don't understand how people are wired, if I don't understand the experiences that my friends have gone through, then how can I expect to know why they might react when I say this or that? When they make decisions that they make that bother me, I don't understand where that's coming from. And I can think badly of them if I don't understand where they're coming from. So get to know yourself and get to know the people around you, particularly the people that are close to you, the people that that you love deeply, the people that you're sharing this sort of faith family with. And our goal at Everyday Church is to help you do that. It's not just to stand up here and say, okay, go to it, get to know yourself, get to know others, good luck, it's hard. It's to help one another do that, to work together as a church, to be committed to getting to know one another and getting to know ourselves. So this fall, a couple of things that we're hoping to do. We're hoping to put on an Enneagram workshop. John Wang, one of the dudes here at Everyday Church, is great, sort of loves the Enneagram and has gained a lot of wisdom in that. And so our hope is to put on a workshop, the Enneagram. The Enneagram is just another sort of tool for understanding ourselves. And the thing I like about it is it really pushes you into the area of, like, your shadow. So here's who I am and here's how I'm wired. But that means I probably have these certain sort of shadows or dark sides. And it helps push you into what sort of the negative realities of your personality that you need to be aware of, so you're not just happening to sort of function that way. So Enneagram, we're hoping to do an Enneagram workshop. Iris is hoping to help us put together a workshop on anxiety and depression and mental health awareness sort of things. We all, a lot of people in New York City and a lot of people in this church deal with different levels of anxiety. And what does it mean to sort of process through and understand anxiety so we can raise our sort of health in that regard. And so what does it look like for Everyday Church to kind of make that happen and start to facilitate conversation and help us process through anxiety and things like that? We have a very close relationship with Redeemer Counseling Center, and a lot of people, including me, have spent time with Redeemer, with different therapists and counselors there, and gained a lot of benefits from processing through experiences in our life, things that we're not aware of, we don't know how to deal with. And it's really been a beautiful partnership that we've enjoyed with Redeemer Counseling Center. And that's available to you. And you can let me know, hey, I think it might be helpful, and I'll help you navigate through connecting there. They have lots of other, like, workshops and things like that we haven't even begun to tap into, support groups and all sorts of things. So there's a lot of great stuff that's happening at Redeemer. You may have heard, if you've been around, you've heard me just kind of going on and on about emotionally healthy spirituality and emotionally healthy skills. It's, for those of you who don't know, it's a series of books and skills or classes that we put on and conferences that happen over, it's a conference that happens every year over in Queens, the church over in Queens. And Everyday Church has been working with and learning from the Emotionally Healthy spirituality ministry for maybe 5 years now. I've gone to 3 or 4 of their conferences. I've been through the skills classes numerous times. And I regularly go back to the book. This week, I was spending some time processing, as I was trying to figure out this conflict thing and what my deal was. I spent some time in the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality book to sort of process through conflict and tension and relationships and good conflict and unhealthy conflict and all that kind of stuff. So it's become a great, really a great resource for you, for us. And if you haven't gotten to participate in everyday or the Emotionally Healthy Skills class, then I think we'll be starting another one in September. I'm hoping towards the later part of September. If you've been through it, not at all, then join. If you've been through it once, do it again. Keep jumping in. You'll find you'll continue to learn stuff as I have. And you'll start to discover that you have the opportunity to help other people there that are sort of beginning this journey of really becoming self-aware. So the classes are really, we have a lot of fun together. It's really a cool experience. So I would encourage you. My goal right now in all of this is not to say, here are the magic things to do to help you with this idea of getting to know yourself and getting to know others. It is to push us and encourage us all towards being like Jesus. Our goal is to have the love that Jesus has for the world. How do we function in a way where conflict does not divide and separate us? It doesn't push us further into isolation and separation, but in fact, it helps us learn how to enjoy and benefit from the diversity in the family of God. My goal is to help encourage each of us towards being more and more like Jesus and loving the way Jesus loves. So our goal in all of this stuff is to equip and support one another as we're learning about ourselves, we're learning about others, and growing in our ability to love well. So I want to just kind of recap those three just sort of lessons, and this is as much for me as it is for you. We were made for connection. We believe this. Connection with God and connection with one another, and conflict regularly, consistently happens in our lives, particularly our closest relationships. And that conflict threatens to disconnect us, but it doesn't have to disconnect us. In fact, it can push us into this higher and higher levels of appreciating and valuing the differences that we have in each of us, in our ability to support and encourage one another in our experience. So I'm going to end here by reading, this is the Emotionally Healthy Skills book that we use in the workshop. And in my process this week of trying to figure this stuff out, I stumbled on Appendix D at the end of this. And I want to read this for you because it's kind of cool. So what this is, it's like the end of the book, kind of. This is what it looks like when you arrive at this sort of perfected state of emotional maturity, whatever. So let me read through these because it really does paint a picture. And I'll just encourage you to kind of listen to the words. You can close your eyes if you want. Just listen to the words in this description and try to let it sort of form in your mind a picture of life, of humanity, of what it can be like for us. So let me read these to you. I am deeply convinced that I am loved by Jesus, so I don't inappropriately borrow that love from others. I love my neighbor as I love myself, embracing my singleness as I bond with others or in marriage, giving first priority to my spouse, my children. I'm able to leave my family of origin and function as an inner-directed, separate adult. I'm deeply in tune with my emotions and feelings, my own emotions and feelings. I'm able to listen with empathy without having to fix, change, or save others. I can speak clearly, honestly, and respectfully on my own behalf. I can express my anger, my hurt, and fear without blaming, without appeasing, without holding grudges. I value my own dignity as a human being made in God's image through self-respect and self-care. I walk in community while respecting each person's uniqueness. I can receive criticism without becoming defensive. I can state my own beliefs and values without becoming adversarial. I live in truth, not pretense, spin, illusions, or exaggeration. I embrace my limits as a gift. I'm willing to initiate and repair relationships as much as it is possible when they have been ruptured. I'm able to negotiate, respect, and celebrate differences. So two thoughts when I read that. First, I am not that. I've got a long way to go. And I think that's true for all of us individually if we're honest about ourselves. The other thing that comes to mind is, what would it look like if I was that guy? If I was, if that did describe me, what would it look like for my family and friends and my neighbors? What would it look like for your family and your friends and your neighbors if that described you, if you functioned with that level of confidence in who you are and how much God loves you, and then listen with empathy and love and concern for one another, able to draw boundaries, all of that stuff, if you were able to live that way, if we as a church, if that described this church, what would it look like? What kind of blessing would we be to our family and our friends and our community and to this world if that described us? And that, friends, is the journey that we're on. What does it look like to love well, better and better, to the point that we begin to love people with the very love that God has for them? What does it look like to do that and to become that kind of a church? We got hard work to do, becoming aware, self-aware, and others aware, and so much more to learn. So let me pray as we kind of finish up here.